Let's see. Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. I was looking for Lupio. I thought I saw Lupio come in.
Yeah, he was here a minute ago.
He was here. Well, I heard rumor that his birthday is tomorrow. But I don't know where he's at now. I thought we'd just go ahead and sing. Yeah. Lupio, is your birthday tomorrow?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lupio. Happy birthday to you.
We just wanted to tell you happy birthday, and we're glad you're here. Amen. All right, and Lupio's going to take the children, children can go. I think Alex is over there waiting. And today we are in 2 Peter. And is that working? Is it recording? No, okay. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are focusing on verses 12 through 15, but we're going to also include verses 3 and following. So I'll start reading at verse 3, and then we're going to highlight in on 12 through 15, and then you'll see what that's going to do is kind of take us back into 3 through 11 some. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Let's pray. Amen. Our gracious and holy Father in heaven, thank you for this day, your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us in so many ways. And as we come before your word, we do ask that you would speak to us afresh. Give us ears to hear you, hearts wide open to receive you, and may we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, just kind of a little bit of a refresher, the focus of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is concerned with false teaching that's kind of infecting the church. Okay, we saw with 1 Peter the problems were coming from outside the church, persecution, different ways that people would kind of attack Christians. Okay, well, 2 Peter isn't really dealing with outside problems. 2 Peter is dealing with problems that are a threat within the church. And the biggest problem that he sees threatening the church from the inside is a false teaching. And best we can tell, the false teaching kind of has two aspects to it. Aspect number one is to call into question the return of Christ, that Christ really isn't coming back. And if Christ really isn't coming back, that means kind of that this life in one sense is about all there is. In another sense, it means that there's no judgment. Because with the return of Christ, there would be kind of this final day. Christ would return and there would be a judgment day. And you'd have to answer to God for how you lived your life. And the false teaching that is kind of infiltrating in the church or arising in the church is some are saying that Jesus came, he's not really coming back. And since he's not really coming back, there's not really any judgment left. That he already died for our sins and we're forgiven. And so we don't really have to answer to God for how we live our lives. Okay, the second strand of that then is that if there's no return and there's no judgment, then what follows is kind of this second part to where it really doesn't matter how we live. That it's okay to sin. That it's okay to live immorally. That it's okay to steal. It's okay to cheat on your spouse. That it's okay. And so that was kind of arising within the church. People so emphasizing that Jesus came and died for our sins and so we're forgiven that you don't have to answer for the rest of your life. And that's the false teaching that Peter is trying to wipe out from arising and growing. It's kind of the surgery he's trying to perform within the church. Okay, so that's kind of this false teaching to where Christ isn't coming back. There's not really a judgment day. We don't have to really answer to God for how we live. We've been forgiven, and so we can do whatever we want to do. It really doesn't matter. Now, Peter has a different word than that, and he's trying to counter that. And the passage that we're focusing on this morning, this one paragraph where we're going to kind of move into it from, listen to it again, beginning at verse 12. And what this does is it gives us a window into where Peter is at. Peter writes, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So the window is that Peter realizes that his death is approaching. When he talks about putting aside this tent, he's talking about his body and realizing that his death is close at hand. And he makes a reference to Jesus kind of prophesying his death. And if we went back to the end of the Gospel of John, we would see Jesus telling Peter that the day will come when you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus says it's indicating the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. And Peter realizes that his time is pretty short, that he doesn't have much time left in this body to minister to the church. And so he is looking back on his life as he writes this letter, and he's telling him, you know, you got to know these things. And we taught these things to you already. You got to remember these things. And yes, you're firmly established in them, but these things are very important. And I want you to always remember them. And so as his life comes to a close, he's kind of reflecting on what's most significant. What's really important? What do I got to make sure that my people remember when I'm not actually here with them any longer? And he's saying these things. In fact, look at verse 12. And then look at verse 15. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you're firmly established." And then look at verse 15. "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to" what? "Remember these things." Maybe two questions. One, what are these things? And second, is really what's so important about these things? Okay, so we're going to back up a little bit. So look with me back up to verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, there's that these things again, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things. There's a really interesting tension right here. Make your call and your election sure. And if you do these things, you will never fall. Sometimes we don't do so well holding that together. Sometimes we tend to kind of take the approach that, excuse me, if God elects, if God chooses, if God calls me to be saved, then I'm saved no matter what I do. That it's just kind of a done deal. That God called me, Jesus called me, and I'm saved, and it's all God's work, and it's none of my work, and it's just God's divine grace and mercy. For whatever reason, God chose to save me, and I don't really have anything to do. And then sometimes we go to the other extreme, and we forget that it's actually God who calls us and saves us, and we think that salvation depends upon everything that we do. And so we work to be good, we make an effort to change, we really kind of give ourselves to discipline as if salvation is simply our choosing to be saved. Mm-hmm. Like, I chose to follow Jesus, not Jesus called me to follow Jesus. And so we have a tendency to kind of go one way or the other with that. And when we go in the direction where I chose Jesus, and it's all about my effort and my work, well, a lot of times there's a lot of frustration and a lot of failure in that, and we just find ourselves just under a tremendous burden, almost of legalism. And if we go the other direction, where God chose me and it's all on God and I don't do anything about it, well, in one sense, there's great freedom there. But in another sense, if we don't put some effort into it, then our lives don't really get changed that much. And we end up kind of using forgiveness as an excuse to keep on doing the same kind of stuff that we were supposed to be saved from. And so what we see Peter doing is holding those two things together. And so listen to how he says it again. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, zeal, earnestness, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's election, it's calling, but there's human response. And the human response kind of makes sure of the calling and the election. And if you don't respond, then it really throws the calling and the election into question. Okay, let's think about Peter here. End of his life. I'm just trying to get inside of his head. I wouldn't be surprised if at some point it crossed Peter's mind, Jesus called me. What if I wouldn't have dropped everything and followed? Would Peter be where he was at if he hadn't have responded to the call? Jesus called him. Jesus saved him. It all starts with Jesus. It all starts out of the love and the mercy of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus called him. What if he never responded? What if he would have said later? What if he wouldn't have dropped those nets? I think about the passage that Phil read where Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep and then to cast his nets on the other side of the boat. And what if he hadn't done that? Jesus was intent on using Peter. Jesus was intent on saving Peter. Jesus was intent on making Peter one of his disciples. But what if Peter hadn't cooperated? What if Peter hadn't obeyed? We go further in Peter's life. And I'm sure Peter's thinking about the time that he failed Jesus. He denied Jesus. Peter had boasted, "If everyone else leaves you, not me. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll lay down my life for you." And of course, Jesus knew that Peter would not do that, knew that Peter would run. But Jesus also went and met Peter after the resurrection and had that conversation with him. "Peter, do you love me more than these, more than everybody else loves me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me?" See, Jesus wasn't done with Peter, but what if Peter had been done with Jesus? Jesus pursued Peter even after his denial. What if Peter would have said, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you"? And he very well could have. Because in one sense, while he let Jesus down, Peter could be thinking that Jesus let me down. Because I wasn't signed up to follow somebody to a cross. I was signed up to follow somebody into a kingdom. And so what if Peter would have just blown Jesus off when Jesus didn't do everything that Peter thought he should do? And then what if Peter would have also felt so bad in his failure that he could never face Jesus? And so even as Jesus pursued him, he would have just kept on running from Jesus. But instead he responded. And he responded humbly and he responded honestly. "Lord, you know me. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know all things about me. You know that I love you." I think further down in Peter's life, now the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And now he is preaching. What if, when they put pressure on him to stop preaching, to stop proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior, what if he would have played it safe? What if he would have been quiet at that point? "Well, I know Jesus died for me, and I know I'm saved, and that's really all that matters. And I think I'll just be silent so that I don't get harassed and incarcerated." See, what would have happened at that point? At that point, he would not have been obedient to Jesus. What would have happened to his walk with Jesus if he would have started saying no to Jesus? And I'm just guessing that at the end of Peter's life, as he's reflecting upon his life, he is so grateful that somehow he had the wisdom and the grace to say yes. Amen. And to keep on preaching and to keep on obeying, even when there was persecution and great risk. Another place in Peter's life, I'm sure he's looking back on it. He had a vision in Acts chapter 10. He had never eaten anything unclean in his life. And in this vision, he was told to go and eat. And it was food that Jews don't normally eat. Gentiles would eat it, but not Jews. And the next thing he knows, he's got visitors. And he's being prompted by the Lord to go see a Gentile man, Cornelius, and to share the gospel with him. And Peter had thought at that point that the gospel was only for Jews. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Doesn't have anything to do with Gentiles. But the Spirit talked to him and the Spirit prompted him, and he discovered that day that the gospel was for Gentiles as well. You know who he's writing to this letter and the other letter? To Gentile believers. Amen. His life had been changed to where his vision opened up to where the people of God were no longer simply Jews, but the people of God were Jews and Gentiles, everyone who called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Those were his brothers and sisters. What if the vision came and he just figured he had, I don't know, bad pizza? What if the vision came? What if the knock at the door came? And he simply said, I don't deal with Gentiles, and especially centurions at that. What if he had said no? He would have never known the life that was in front of him. And what would that have done with his walk with God? Peter had lots of growing to do. Even after he realized that the Gentiles were part of the family, part of within the scope, if you will, of salvation, even after that, we read in Galatians about a time where some other Jews come while Peter is fellowshipping with the Gentile believers, and he's having table fellowship with them, and some Jews come from Jerusalem, and Peter gets kind of embarrassed that he's eating with Gentiles, and so he gets up from the table and leaves. He doesn't want to be seen eating with Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is there, and he kind of calls him on it. Like, Peter, what's up with that? Well, Peter must have got the message and got back in step with Jesus. Because we see in these letters, he is making it well known that he embraces Gentile believers and they're part of the family, and he calls them brothers. He kept on growing. He kept on changing. He kept on becoming more Christ-like. And so I just can't help but wonder if part of what he's thinking about here towards the end of his life, what if I had resisted and said no? Jesus called me at the beginning. Jesus called me after I fell. Jesus called me to grow in my understanding of who salvation is for. When I struggled with that, Jesus didn't give up on me. But Peter had to keep on learning to be obedient all across his life. Listen to the passage again. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we still got to talk about these things, but I want you to see how it's held together. Jesus calls, and Jesus calls all along the way. And Jesus is with him all along the way. But Peter has to respond. And he has to keep saying yes. And he has to keep growing. And that's how he makes his call, his election sure. That's how he avoids falling. And that's how he knows that he'll have a welcome into the kingdom of God. It's not that he earned it. Much more so, it's that he never turned away from it. But he kept walking with Jesus as Jesus kept calling him into the next area. Now that these things, I think that these things are the things that he just listed off in verses 3 through whatever it was, 3 through 9. So let me read 3 to 9 again. And as you listen to 3 through 9, think about it in terms of this walk where Jesus calls, Jesus elects, and yet at the same time, we have to respond. And as we respond, we're making our calling, our election, sure. Okay, so here it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay, we've talked a couple of weeks about this, how Christ and his power gives us everything that is necessary for us to live a new life. Not simply everything that's necessary for us to be forgiven, but everything that's necessary for us to live a godly life. A life that conforms to the character of God. And he provides this for us out of his own goodness, out of his own will. And in doing so, he enables us to participate in the very character, the very nature of God. And again, what he's getting at here is that we are able to participate in the ways of Jesus himself, of loving, bearing with one another, practicing forgiveness, that kind of thing. Okay, now, verse 5. For this very reason, okay, for the reason that he's provided this so that we can participate in the divine nature, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And then we get the verse, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. What are these things? I think it's adding to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is a list of virtues. And in one sense, it's really not so important which order they're in. So this is not in their day, they would not have taken this as, okay, I got to get goodness in place, and then once I get goodness in place, then I can work on knowledge, and once I get knowledge in place, then I can begin to work on, self-control? And then once I get self-control in place, I can begin to work on the next one and the next one and the next one. Okay, and so they, in their context, that's not how they would have understood it. Okay, in their context, it's basically you have a list of virtues, and this is a way to string these virtues together, saying that you really need to be working on all of them. Now, it is significant what we have here. The first one and the last one. Those are pretty significant. The first one is faith. The last one is love. And so it all starts with faith. That faith is a gift. Jesus enables us to believe in him. And so that's kind of the first one. When Jesus calls, Jesus not only calls to where we have our own freedom to believe in him, but he's actually kind of enabled us to believe in him. So faith is a gift as well as a response. One way to put it, I don't really like to speak in terms of free will, because free will makes it sound like I am totally free and independent and I can make my own decisions. Rather, I would rather speak in terms of freed will, that the only way I can make a decision for Jesus is because God has set me free from the power of sin to where I can begin to respond to God's grace to me. And so faith is a gift as well as a response. But that's the entry level. And so when Jesus says, Peter, follow me, and Peter drops everything and follows him, that's faith. Okay, that's that entry level place. When we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we can have eternal life, that's faith. That's an entry level, that's kind of entry level, born again place. But if that's to where you stay, if you don't grow, and I don't mean to grow beyond that to where it's no longer by faith, but if you don't begin to add goodness and knowledge and self-control and godliness and perseverance, and if you don't begin to add that, and you're just kind of back here at the place, well, Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven and that's good enough, well, then you're a great risk. How sure is your calling? Because, see, Jesus isn't content to leave us there. And so if Jesus is calling us to follow him, and we say, no, Jesus, you died for me. That's enough for me. I don't really need to go on and work at goodness or self-control or knowledge or brotherly love. And I'll save love for... I mean, if that's kind of our attitude, then what are we doing? We're saying no to Jesus. And when you start saying no to the one who called you, that's really to begin to put the whole thing in jeopardy and falling. And so Peter is saying to the church against these false teachers who are saying, hey, Jesus died for you, you're forgiven, you believe, you're good to go, live however you want. Well, Peter is saying, when you practice that, you're basically saying no to Jesus. And instead, the things that you need to practice to make your calling sure, the things that I'm reminding you of, you already know them. I'm reminding you of them so that you can do more and more, is that you can begin to add goodness, continue to add goodness to your faith. The word goodness here is a word for kind of moral virtue, moral excellence. So do you see what he's getting at? That to your believing in Jesus, you need to add some right living. You need to make sure that you're doing people right in your living. Otherwise, it kind of undermines your faith. And then the next one he says to add, and again, this is not in any particular order, as if, okay, I got goodness under control, now I just need to add knowledge. But the knowledge that he's talking about here is kind of a knowledge of discernment. Of being able to grow in the ability to tell right from wrong and to do right. And so I believe in Jesus, and that's wonderful. But I need to add to that this growing ability to determine what's right and what's wrong. How to live out this situation. What to do here as I follow Jesus. The next one from knowledge is self-control. And you can think about self-control from a couple of angles. One way to think about self-control is that I'm in a crowd, a culture, where there's kind of pressure to live this way. And yet, Jesus has called me, and I believe in Jesus, and I've been forgiven, and I'm a child of God. Well, self-control means that instead of being controlled by the crowd, I'm going to keep following Jesus. Okay, and so to my faith, I need to add self-control so that I don't just kind of get pushed along, swept up by the crowd, whatever the crowd might be doing. But I follow Jesus against the crowd, in spite of the crowd, self-control, rather than being controlled by the crowd. The other way to think about self-control is not so much that there's a crowd out there trying to control me, as much as desires that are still trying to control me. And so whatever the desire might be, whether it's the desire to be popular, and so I do all kinds of things to be popular. No, I'm going to be self-controlled rather than controlled by this desire to be popular. I'm going to be self-controlled rather than controlled by this sexual urge. I'm going to be self-controlled rather than controlled by this love of money, this greed. So to my faith, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me, but if I'm going to keep on following Jesus, if I'm going to make my election sure, if I'm not going to fall, and I'm going to make the whole race, then to my faith, I need to add self-control. So that I keep in step with Jesus rather than being pushed along by a crowd or caving in to whatever desires might be within me. Self-control. Next one, to my faith, I need to add perseverance. Perseverance means that you're not going to give up. That there may be hard times, but you're not going to give up following Jesus. Things may not be turning out like you thought they would, But you're not going to give up following Jesus. To your faith that Jesus died for you, we're going to add perseverance so that we're going to keep on following Jesus even when things aren't turning out like we thought they would. Have you ever finally got things settled with Jesus and you have a deep peace about it, and then the next thing you know, disaster happens? Whether it's something happens in the family, something happens financially, somehow the brakes just don't go your way. And you're kind of thinking that, wow, I got it together with Jesus and life is good and it's going to be smooth sailing from now on. And then there's this huge storm. Perseverance needs to be added to faith so that when the storms come, we keep on sticking with Jesus. Because if we turn away from Jesus in the storms, that puts the whole thing at risk. Will we ever make it to the end? Next one. And I don't know, it's just helpful to kind of keep looking at these one by one. We need to add godliness to our faith. Godliness, another way it might be to say it, is to our faith, we need to add kind of good worship. But good worship not in the sense of a good Sunday morning where the music is really moving. I mean, yeah, that's good worship, but that's too narrow. Good worship is when all of my life is an act of worship to God. And so that's why we translate the word godliness to somehow try to get at the idea that on Monday morning when I get up, I need to add to my faith good worship. So that I'm going to live that day devoted to God, worshiping God in everything that I do. So that the work I go to, or the things I do around the house, or how I deal with people, that at the end of the day, I can offer that up and say, "Here, God, by your grace, I've been able to bring this gift to you." See, that's what he's after to our faith. The knowledge that we've been saved and that we believe Jesus died for us, that we're actually able to add good worship so that at the end of each day, we can kind of lift that day up. God, it's yours. And know that God is going to accept it as good worship. To good worship, what do we add? Brotherly kindness. The Greek word here is basically Philadelphia. Okay, it's the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to my faith that Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven, to my faith I need to add brotherly kindness. In other words, I need to grow in my love for you all and hopefully you all for me. See, it's not just about me and Jesus. That if I'm going to really follow Jesus, then I got to love you. Because you're fellow followers, you're brothers and sisters. See, this is one of the things that the disciples really struggled with. Because they got in competition, if we took the time to read through the Gospels, they got in competition as who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Kind of like who's going to sit on the right, who's going to be best friends with Jesus. Okay, and so they get all of the kind of catty stuff going on between them. And James and John, they even get their mother to go talk to Jesus for them. Okay, and so they got this kind of catty stuff going on between them. And what Peter has learned across his lifetime is that to my faith back there where I said yes, that I got to learn to love these other people that Jesus called too because we're part of the same family. We got to grow in that. And what would have happened? What would have happened if Peter would have said, "I'm not loving James and John, no way"? They even had their mom go talk to Jesus. Well, who would have been outside the family? Peter would have. And so I know Peter's looking back at the end of his life saying, you got to do these things. You got to keep in step with Jesus to make your calling sure. And then the last one, kind of the pinnacle of it, is love. And I think maybe why that's the pinnacle of it. I mean, that is the divine nature, love. And so to add to faith, love. And it's not simply that you love the brothers and the sisters. It's not that you just love the family. It's not just that you love your own kind, but you love as God loves. And God so loved the world that he gave his son. And it wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for chosen. It was for all peoples, God's love. And so if we're really going to grow in our calling, if we're going to make our election sure, then to our faith that Jesus died for me, we also have to add love, knowing that he died for everyone. And then we participate in the divine nature. Then our calling, our election is sure. When we keep adding these things, when we earnestly make an effort to grow in these areas, this becomes kind of the trajectory, if you will, where you don't fall. And that's not to say that you will live a quote-unquote perfect, sinless life. We just look at Peter. He struggled and had to learn and had to grow. But if you add these things, you don't fall out of the race. That if you add these things to your faith, if we make an effort to grow in virtue, if we make an effort to grow in knowledge, being able to discern what's right, if we make an effort to grow in perseverance and in godliness and in brotherly love, and if we make an effort to grow in these things, to keep in step with Jesus, then the end result will be, at the end, welcome.
Amen.
Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be like Peter, kind of looking back over our lives saying, wow, I am so glad I said yes.
Amen.
I am so glad I didn't resist or walk away or turn away from Jesus when he called me to grow in new areas. I'm so glad I didn't just kind of settle for being forgiven. Because I can see now that if I would have settled for being forgiven, I would have actually been turning my back on Jesus and all that he wants to do in my life and who he wants to make me. Please don't settle. Because when we settle for just being forgiven, we're turning away from the one who called us and chose us to be a people of love, through whom he can love and bless through. And when we start turning away from his call because we're satisfied with being forgiven, we're turning away from him. And the whole work is being placed in jeopardy. I would encourage you, talking to myself here too, to kind of take a look at this list. Is there any one thing on there that you know this morning, that's what I need to add to my faith? I know Jesus died for me, but self-control, I've just kind of let that go. And I'm forgiven, but self-control? I just kind of do whatever I want to do or whatever the people around me are doing. Wow. If I'm really going to grow in my calling and be who Jesus saved me to be, I need to start adding self-control to my faith. Maybe it's godliness. That I need to start practicing good worship. Not just when we're all gathered up here together, but I need to start practicing good worship throughout the day so that each and every moment of the day or at the end of every aspect of the day, I can offer it up to God as an offering, as a gift, knowing that he'll be pleased with it. Maybe I need to add good worship to my faith. Well, here's what I would like for us to do this morning. as we take communion and you come to receive the bread and receive the cup, I would also like you to come with a prayer. Amen. And the prayer is, Jesus, as I receive you, help me to add to my faith whatever it is, whether it's moral virtue, whether it's goodness, whether it's self-control, whether it's godliness, whether it's perseverance, whether it's brotherly love, whether it's love. But as we come to receive Jesus, remember, he has provided out of his divine power everything that we need to live godly lives. And so come and receive. Come and respond. Come and ask. And then exercise the gifts that he gives us to begin to add these things to our faith. And as we do it, we can live with the assurance that our calling, that our election is sure. And we will be welcomed. Would you stand? John and band, if you would come. I guess it's not a big band. But if you guys would come and lead us in Christ alone. And as they sing, I invite you to come. And really, I challenge you, before you step out to come, kind of settle it in your mind. Which one of these am I asking to be able to add to my faith? Would you come?